From time to time, I mention a section of the Tennessean. It's a good section. If you get the Tennessean, the newspaper on Saturday, it's a faith and values section. Although I don't totally agree with that terminology, that's what they call it. And it seems like everybody's calling it that. I'm not sure anybody knows what definition that is. But anyway, there's a fairly good article, an excellent article on that page this week entitled Faith in Actions. Deeds Show a Practical Walk of Faith. And it's the Church at Jackson Park Church of Christ that's spoken of there. They interview Brother Jim Olive. Some of you may know him. And he tells about the work that is going on there and the challenge that they made to their members, not only their members, but also the community, to show their faith by good deeds, by helping folks in the neighborhood and showing that they were faithful. Brother Olive has been there a great number of years. And I believe he must be 75 years old, but I don't think he's been there 75 years, because it says after 75 years, Minister Jim Olive believed it's ministries and outreach that kept people coming back to Jacksonville Park Church of Christ. So the congregation must have been there that long. I don't think he's been preaching there that long. I don't know, some of you may have seen him or may know him. But anyway, we began last week looking at the subject of restoration and the church. There was a movement referred to as the Restoration Movement about the turn of the 19th century. And it happened in this country. A number of folks had come over from England, and there were two or three or four different preachers in different places, or maybe groups of preachers, that began to look at the Bible more closely. And they began to compare what they had been preaching and practicing as an existing body of believers. And when they looked at the Bible and compared it to what they had been teaching, what they had been doing, they found out that there was a difference. And so they began to seek out what those differences were and to correct them. And their ideal situation was that they were going back to the Bible, they were going back to the first century church as it existed and as they could see it existing in the Bible, in God's Word, in the first century. If we recall that in the first century, Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, "Upon this rock I will build my church." And later he gave a great commission to his apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And then later, we find that after the death and resurrection of Jesus, and following his ascension 10 days later, the church was established on Pentecost. The Pentecost was one of the feast days of the Jews. It was 50 days after the Passover, which Jesus died. And on that particular Pentecost, 10 days after the ascension of Jesus back into heaven, we find that the church came into existence. The apostles were given languages that they had never been taught, and they preached the first gospel sermon to people that were gathered in Jerusalem from all nations throughout the Mediterranean area. And from that point, the church began to grow. It says in Acts chapter 2:47, "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." And that's the only, that's the first place where we have the church is spoken of, in that it was in, had already been in, been built. It built on that day, came into existence on that day. Jesus speaks of the church in Acts, or they speak of the church, or Paul does, in Acts 20:28, as being purchased by the blood of Christ. So the church came in existence there. And so what this group of people were doing, these men were doing, was going back to the Bible and seeing that church, looking at that church that Christ said he would build, and then looking at what the apostles did, what they taught based upon Jesus' instructions to go and to teach and to preach. And we find that that the church did come into existence, and that it grew, added to the church, it multiplied, and we see in the early parts of the book of Acts a great number of individuals were added to the church, became Christians, became followers of Christ. It's mentioned 3,000 in Acts 2, and a little bit later it said 5,000 men. So the church had grown immensely in a short period of time. But it wasn't long before the church was warned that there would be false teachers, that there would be those who would lead them astray, that there would be an apostasy, that there was coming a time. And Paul even spoke of such a time as the present. The present, that is, at the time Paul was speaking in Galatians chapter 1, when he had marveled that the people in the Galatian churches, most of whom he had taught, were already removing themselves away from the pure gospel of Christ. The church at Corinth, later Paul would write and said, I hear that there are divisions among you. The word division has to do with the word denomination. They were dividing off in groups, some following this man, some following this man, some following this man, and some following Christ. And Paul asked them some questions to indicate to them that Paul was not baptized for them, that Christ was not, that they were not, they were baptized in the name of Christ, but that these other men didn't die for them as Christ had died for them. And so the restoration movement, those group of individuals sought to go back to the church as it came into existence, as indicated in the book of Acts. Then look throughout the book of Acts and then throughout the various letters to these churches to see how these churches lived, to see how these churches worshiped, and see what was taught concerning these churches. Jesus prayed in John chapter 17 that all who would believe on Him would be one. Now, when it was first noticed that all believed in Him were not together is when they became more than one. So even in Corinth, folks were dividing off into groups, and that was the beginning of some, quote, denomination-type thinking, or division-type thinking, or personal-type thinking, traditional or not traditional, but my feelings versus this person's feelings or that the other. It started following after certain men. Now, these individuals that talked of restoring, they wanted to go back and to look at the book of Acts and to bring into existence in the first century people who would teach and preach and believe the same things they believed. Because at the time Jesus was up on the earth, He gave the charge on how people could be saved. They need to believe in Him, believe in the gospel. They need to repent of their sins. They need to be baptized. And later we find that they needed to confess Christ. We see in Acts chapter 8. But this was done in the first century. Those things were done in the first century. And those individuals were indicated as being saved. And so these 19th century individuals said, you know, if they were saved in that way, why can't we be saved in the same way? Without adding anything, without subtracting anything, or without just starting over with a new book or something. So, but it wasn't long after the first century that we found new things coming upon the horizons that did not appear in God's Word. God's Word indicated that each congregation needed to be scripturally organized with elders, with deacons. And those elders were to be, each congregation was to be autonomous. They were to act as one. And before long you would find that there would be the choosing of a particular bishop or leader of the church who would be the main elder, so to speak, or main bishop. And as time would go on, one would elevate himself to become an elder or a bishop over several congregations. This finally grew into what we see today as the Catholic Church. Catholic meaning universal. They referred to themselves as the universal church. But that's not all that happened there initially. There were other things that added. About 300 A.D. we find that is the first indication that baptism is anything other than what the word means, to immerse, to dip, to plunge. And so folks were plunging into different areas, and this was done, water was poured on the individual because the individual was sick. And it, I think it was, somebody said it was maybe several hundred years ago, later rather, before that type of action was treated and shown and spoken of as, quote, baptism. So there was, as time went on, there were various groups that sprouted off from the Catholic Church. Of course, you still had the true church. If the true church was still going by the Bible, you would still have those Bible-believing people who did not go in the various directions away from the church. Maybe not all through every year, but you would still have those who would do it. In fact, I think some of the missionaries have gone to certain areas of Africa or India and found individuals there who had been given a Bible, and they were worshiping as they worshiped in the first century. They didn't know any other way. Nobody had come in and taught them otherwise. They'd been given a Bible. They read their Bible. I was in a... I worked for the Internal Revenue Service for a couple of years, and I got out of there. But anyway, we heard of an individual from India who was interested, of all things, in the Internal Revenue Code that the United States had. And that bugger went through there, read the whole thing, and memorized it. So imagine an individual in Africa or somewhere who had the ability to read, whether the Bible was in English or whatever language, had the ability to read that, they would almost put them to memory. And they could find out just by looking at that Bible. They didn't have to have a teacher. A lot of people have to have a teacher in order to be confused. Sometimes I'll say in class, supposedly humorous, that if you're not confused, you hadn't been listening. And a lot of people, if they hadn't been listening to certain things, wouldn't be near as confused if we just read and study the Bible for ourselves. So we've talked about one thing they needed to get back to, our folks need to get back to, is to have the proper respect for the Bible. And that's the thing that's needed today. Proper respect for the Bible. In that faith and values section of Tennessean yesterday, this man that... I don't know what his religious background is. His name is Ray Waddell, given an opinion. And notice what the title of his lesson is. Bible would still be life guide today if people actually read it. Folks are paying too much attention to these preachers, these charismatic leaders that are calling themselves preachers or pastors or whatever. And they're being led astray because they're not being taught the Bible. Now, one other thing, or a number of other things he says in here, he said, oddly, many of its most, the Bible's most public TV-ready advocates look more comfortable defending Scripture than reading it. Does that make sense? But people will defend the Bible, and you say, you know, boy, that's good. He's standing up for the Bible. But he never quotes a verse of Scripture, never reads a verse of Scripture. And what this writer says is, you know, the Bible gives good advice. He's admitting that. I don't know whether he's a Christian or he's been a former Tennessean religion editor. He said the Americans know the names of four Beatles better than they do the four Gospels. That's a shame, isn't it? A century ago, there was a man by the name of Noel, a historian, that said that the Bible existed, used to exist, as the most coherent, the most widely respected, the most powerful of those means by which Americans ordered their daily existence and made sense of the universe in which they live. He contended that now, with rival systems claiming the order to order the universe, the list varies. Astrologists, TiVo. He gives a couple of little bit humorous, we might think. NFL, he throws in there. The lottery and ever widening choices of world face that meet down the street and online. We need to read the Bible. We need to emphasize reading the Bible. Whenever we talk to somebody about what we believe and the hope that we have, well, our hope rests in God's Word. Can we sit down and study it sometime together? Wouldn't that be a good thing? Folks, there are some folks out there that would be glad to study the Bible with you. Sit at 9 or 10 o'clock, have coffee or whatever, if you've got some time, go over to their house, have them come over to your house, and just say, we'll sit down and study the Bible. I'm not going to try to push anything down your throat. I'm not going to try to tell you what Brother Lonnie said or what our elders said. Well, let's just look at the Bible. I heard that if we looked at the Bible, and based upon my reading of it, I can find out what I need to do to get my life straight, to have purpose in my life, and to know what God is pleased with in my life and in my worship and in my relationship to Him. But if we don't have a relationship with the Word, and we don't have a relationship with God, if we don't have a relationship with Christ, no other relationships matter. Oh, we may feel more comfortable here while we're on the earth, but beyond this life, there needs to be a relationship with someone who is higher. And we can't have a relationship, and other folks that we talk to can't have a relationship with someone they do not know. He had a number of other things to say, but I ask you to, if you get to Tennessean, read that section. I'm not trying to sell Tennessean papers, but they're not a whole lot of us pages of the paper that have a lot, have this has something positive on it every once in a while. And this was a great article about the church out in East Nashville. One of the other problems that came up, and we mentioned that, was this idea of division. And yet these are 19th century preachers saw the need. You know, Paul told the church at Corinth that when they had that problem of division, one of the things they need to do is speak the same thing. They need to be of the same mind and the same judgment. You think that would help? I think it would help. I think there are folks that would like to hear that. I think there are folks that are just confused. Oh, there are lots of folks that don't want to hear it. A lot of folks don't want to hear what the Bible preaches and teaches, and that's the reason they don't read it. I'm thinking about maybe soon, maybe first of the year, maybe before, of starting a daily Bible reading thing and just have, just stress it every time we meet. Let's have a daily or at least a periodic reading of God's Word, of certain chapters of the Bible throughout the week. That will help us. That will strengthen us. That will help us for those days that we've got coming that are not going to be as good as today. There's some folks here at that belong here that are at Trevecca that are at home that would like nothing more than to be where you're sitting or beside you. And be here worshiping. And be studying God's Word together. So these people at Corinth were divided. But the growing motto of those who would say, let's go back to the Bible, was let's speak where the Bible speaks. And let's be silent where the Bible is silent. There's a whole lot of folks today speaking where the Bible does not speak. Because they do not know what the Bible speaks. They have a thus saith the Lord for what we do religiously. And what we do religiously is based upon a thus saith the Lord. What about the worship itself? We've had folks lately say, you know, the churches, and I know it's on the way in, they're great big Baptist churches, great big various religious groups. I don't know what they teach. I know something of what the Baptists teach, and I know something of why the Baptist churches are growing. Or at least some of those reasons. And so some churches of Christ are looking at that, saying, you know, we're not getting young people anymore because we don't have that which attracts them. Brethren, we need to teach the gospel. We need to preach it. We need to bring up our children in the learning and admonition of the Lord and Jesus Christ ought to attract them. The lives that we live as Christians before them ought to attract them. We need to keep in mind, though, that there's much more out there to distract them. The Too many cell phones. Too many internet locations. Folks are getting tripped up. We see folks every day. Can't believe a doctor did that. I can't believe he went online and tried to talk to this young person. Well, believe it. Believe it. It's crept into some of the churches. It's crept into some of the churches because some of these things are done in the home. And many things that are done in the home, we don't think the church should interfere. We don't think the elders have the responsibility to be overseers of our lives, but elders are accountable. And to an extent, the one who preaches and teaches is accountable for souls. And we're accountable for our soul. And we're accountable for those that we influence. And I've heard before in sermons that we'll never go to heaven by ourselves. And it's likewise that we will surely not go to hell by ourselves. Folks are looking at us. We have influence on the lives of other people, many more than we would ever think. And we need to think more about that. We need to realize the influence we have on our family members. Sometimes maybe my influence hadn't been as good as it should have been. But I guarantee you, I've influenced them. I can tell the way they act. They've been influenced. Not by Janice, but by me. Even all the way down to the grandchild sometimes. See little mannerisms and way of dealing with things that maybe I used to deal with them in that way. Peter's words in 1 Peter 4:11 are to the point to say, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. As far as our worship, the Bible presents a very simple form of worship where somebody over in Africa, somebody over in India who got a copy of the Bible in their language could begin a congregation of the Lord's church and could worship in a way that was pleasing to God. How would they know how to do that? They would have the Bible. And they'd read the Bible and they study it. And brethren, if we're sold on Christ, if we're converted to Christ, we don't have to figure out how we're supposed to worship Him. Because if we're reading God's Word, we see those things that pleased Him in the New Testament. We've got to handle right the Word of God. We can't be flipping and flopping into the Old Testament and the New Testament trying to prove everything. We need to realize that when Jesus died, the New Testament came into effect. The Old Testament has its purpose. The Old Testament serves as background for the New Testament. The Old Testament points the way to Christ and points out those things that we should do or should not do in order to be pleasing to God. But we're under the law of the New Testament. We're under the law of Christ. So we needed to know more than ever what the New Testament teaches. We don't have to concern ourselves with the Ten Commandments of the Old Testament because they're all repeated in the New Testament, mostly in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, except for the Sabbath day, the Saturday, which was changed to a Sunday, as we see the examples of the apostles. Now, it wasn't changed during the time of Christ. Why? Because Christ lived under the law. Christ was there to worship on a Sabbath, not on the first day of the week. He lived under the law. The law was nailed to the cross. No longer were God's people to meet on Saturday. They were to meet on Sunday. They were not even to meet on Saturday or Friday night, even at the time when the Titans were in town. Or their favorite football team game was on TV. Those things do not change God. God is unchangeable. God is surely smart enough to know what we need down here in the first century to encourage people to become Christians. Jeremiah lived at a time when not too many people, or when nobody paid any attention to him. Ezekiel had trouble preaching and teaching to people. And other of the prophets. There was only a remnant of those who would believe. So sometimes we look around and say, well, how are we going to bring others in? Many times it's almost impossible. We need, number one, to look after our own soul and look after the souls that are near and dear to us and try to take them to heaven with us. Paul said, this one thing I do, I forget those things behind. I look toward the mark of the prize of high calling in Christ Jesus. He says, I got a goal. He got a goal. And Paul was always speaking about his influence. Follow me as I follow Christ. Can I say that? Follow me as I follow Christ. If you want to know how to get to heaven, just watch me. Okay, now I'm not trying to be facetious. Can each of us say that? If you watch me, you'll do the things that are pleasing in God's sight. Can I say that? And am I encouraging? Do I edify other people? Another thing that the people saw there in the first century is that preaching and teaching on how to be saved had gone awry. And so what was there? How are they going to fix that? Let's pick up what the Catholics say you need to do. Let's pick up what the Mormon. No, let's pick up what the Methodist. Let's pick up what the Presbyterians. No. We can't just reform those existing groups. Let's go back and see what was done in the New Testament in order to be saved. Let's just teach the pure gospel of Christ that was taught in the first century. The salvation that was first spoken of by the Lord and His holy apostles, Hebrews 2 and verse 3. Because through the years, many religious groups had their own creed books. You want to know what I believe? Here it is in this book. You don't know what we believe? Here it is in this book. Which sounds better? Now, I know some of the creed books, they pick things out of the Bible and include in the creed book. But if they're out of the Bible, they don't need to be in the creed book. We need to go to the Bible, God's Word, and be sure. There were a number of edicts put down by various council meetings that indicated that they were authoritative. And over these intervening years, catechisms and other things arose. But knowing that the gospel has within it the power of God unto salvation, these individuals said, if we restore New Testament Christianity, that's what we've got to preach. We've got to preach the gospel. The Apostle Paul spoke of the gospel that he preached unto the church at Corinth. He said was concerning the death of Christ. The burial of Christ, he said, according to Scriptures, and that He was raised the third day according to Scriptures. Then he gave an indication of all those folks that saw Him alive after His resurrection as proof. As proof. Respect for Bible authority. There was a problem of division as these individuals in the 19th century looked around. There was a problem with what folks were doing as to worship. Incense had been added by various religious groups. A number of other things. But if we look at the Bible, what does the Bible say about salvation? Well, we talk a lot of time about the simplistic nature of the Bible. And for the most part, the Bible is simple. There are places where it's a little bit harder than other places. But let's read those easy places. I found out a lot of times when I take a test or anything, if I go through and look at the easy things first, then as I look at those easy things that I can understand, it gives me maybe a little bit more background to understand those things that are a little bit more difficult. Because sometimes the answer to the difficult questions are found in the easy questions, in the easier parts of the Bible. We study those parts, then it helps us sometimes in the more difficult. Don't give up on a study of the Bible. But as these individuals looked at God's Word, they found that salvation required repentance of sin. That salvation based upon people's faith necessitated a confession of that faith, that belief, personal belief, and immersion in water. Mark 16:16, Jesus gave that great commission. And in that great commission, Mark has recorded that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Salvation connected to to belief, believing, and being baptized. In Romans 10, 9 and 10, Paul says that the church at Rome, he said, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There's that word salvation again. And then in Acts 2, verse 38, when Peter is carrying out that command that Jesus gave, that we call the Great Commission, Peter was carrying it out, Acts 2:38. He said those people who were pricking their heart and moved because of what they had just heard, they had heard that the one that they had crucified about 7 weeks earlier was the Son of God. And he's now at God's right hand. And he's both Lord and Master and Savior. And they by wicked hands had crucified. Men and brethren, what must we do? And Peter said, well, let me tell you what Jesus told me to tell you to do. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's what they were told to do in the first century. Wonder if that's what folks need to be doing in this century. Why say something else? Why give another answer when someone says, what must I do? Why give another answer? What authority do I have for giving another answer? I have none. This book. It's the book I mentioned before. It's the book. It's the instruction book that goes along with the man and the woman that God has created. Instruction book. I can trust this book. I can trust this book. I need to have respect for it. I need to have it as authority in my life. When we're talking to somebody about Christ, when we're talking about the church, we need to emphasize that we're talking about that which is spoken of in the Bible. And that's our only rule for faith. That's the only book. That's the final word of God. That's His final revelation. There is no need for any more. It helps to solve the problem of division because it only speaks of unity. Where there's division, Paul says, that ought not be. Folks can't believe two or three, four different things when one message is preached to them. Have to believe that message, that gospel message, that biblical message, that eternal saving message. This morning, if you have not obeyed the gospel, why not do it today? Why not come to Christ the same way they did in the first century? And be saved in the same way they were saved in the first century. How do I know? As the song says, the Bible tells me so. If you're here as a Christian, you need our prayers on your behalf. Wish to rededicate your life to Christ. Why not do that this morning while we stand and sing this invitation song?